Until a few years ago, I was a computer illiterate. I didn't even know how to turn one of the things on, much less operate it. And then I went into the financial services business, and it became imperative that I learn how to operate a computer. It wasn't long before I decided that what I really needed to do was buy one. Now, at the time I bought a computer, I was aware of some of the benefits. I knew that it could do financial calculations, which was my main purpose at the time, and I knew that it could do word processing better than any typewriter ever thought of doing. But I had no idea at just all the benefits of owning and operating a computer. It is unbelievable to me. You can do anything on it except fry eggs. Does my checkbook. You can not just do word processing. I mean, you can format a manuscript and to such an extent that you can hand it to a printer and it's photocopy ready for printing. It's unbelievable what you can do with a computer. The book of Proverbs tells us that we ought to be living a wise life. And part of the enticement is to tell us what some of the benefits are of living a wise life. For example, we're told in chapter 2 that, as odd as it may sound, if you really begin living wisely, you actually get to know the Lord. Chapter 2 goes on to say there are other benefits, like being protected from evil. And as great as those benefits are, and they are, that is only the beginning. There are some great benefits to living a wise, godly life. And some of them, frankly, are surprising. As I have personally dug into Proverbs, I've been as surprised as what I've bumped into as I was in buying that computer and finding out the benefits, the enormous benefits of owning and operating a computer. So what I'd like to do today is share with you some of the benefits beyond what we've already talked about of living a wise life. And some of these, frankly, are rather surprising. So let's talk about the surprising benefits of living a wise life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, this passage is really full. Frankly, any number of these verses could be considered all by itself, and we could spend hours on them, and perhaps someday I'll come back and do that with some of these verses. But for today, I want to consider the passage as a unit because I think there is benefit in seeing all of these verses together. I want you to notice just sort of the natural structure of the passage. It consists of a series of commands. In the first two verses, he says, in essence, obey your father. In verses 3 and 4, he says, in essence, practice mercy and wisdom. In verse 5, he obviously says, trust the Lord. In verse 9, he says, honor the Lord. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, in essence, endure discipline. Those are five commands in this passage, and though you might find more, I think those five sum up what the passage is saying. But beyond that, the structure of the passage is this. Solomon gives a command, tells you to do something, and then he gives you the benefit. So I want us to move through the passage and follow that little pattern. What is the command and what is the benefit? And when we get down to the end of verse 12, we'll sum it all up. And it's that sum that I think is so interesting and intriguing. All right, let's begin. Verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. Now, Solomon is speaking to his son, and he says, look, son, I want you to obey my law. Now, where have we seen that before? Remember back in chapter 1, he told us to keep the law of mother. So mother has a law, and father has a law, and God has a law. Now, from a biblical point of view, at least in Proverbs, mother's law and father's law may be based on God's law. I'm sure it is. But it isn't restricted to God's law, as is evident in this verse by he says, and keep my commands. So no doubt it includes God's law, but it goes beyond that. I think the key here is the little phrase, let your heart keep my commands. This is to be done from the heart. There needs to be a deep desire on the part of the child to obey the father. That's the command. Obey from the heart because you want to. The commands of the father. Then he says, for length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you. What? That's the surprise benefit. The text says, listen, obey your father and you'll live longer. I'm surprised. Of all the benefits of obeying your father, like avoiding spankings and that kind of stuff, that's not what I would expect him to say. That's a surprise to me. Matter of fact, it's such a surprise that some don't think that's what this means. There are some scholarly commentators who would say this is a reference to the nation of Israel living in the land. But this isn't addressed to Israel. It's addressed to my son, an individual. I think there are others, just as scholarly, who say, you know, the text means just what it says. You'll live longer. So obeying your parents produces a longer life? I thought it was genes. I thought it was diet and exercise. And besides, aren't there all these stories out there of people who lived to be 100 and they drank and smoked and caroused around and did all kinds of things? How do you answer all of that? Well, in the first place, I don't think this passage is saying this is the only factor in living a long life. I think genes and diet and exercise obviously play a part. As to the fact that people who don't live a righteous life, don't obey their parents, become rebels, sometimes live to be 100 years old, doesn't negate this. For remember, we are in the book of Proverbs. These are not absolute laws that have no exceptions. They are general truths about life. And I will go so far as to say that I think this passage is saying, as surprising as it may sound, if you learn obedience early in life, you'll live longer. Now, how do you explain that? Well, I'm going to suggest that the key here may be the little word that's overlooked, peace. Notice what the text says. It says, for length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you. The Hebrew word that's translated peace is a very pregnant word. It means peace. It means contentment. It means tranquility. And beyond that, it means to be whole, to be complete. It even could be translated health. It's well-being. So that if you learn obedience, then there is well-being about you. There is peace and contentment. I don't think you can say it any better than to say, you're at peace. If you read the book of Proverbs, and this is Solomon's wisdom to his son, and he says, keep my commands, and this whole book are filled with his commands, then what kind of life would you live? Well, I think this book would teach you to control your passions and to be content. This book teaches you to have integrity and be industrious. It teaches you to seek knowledge and kindness. Now, if you live that kind of a life, would you be at peace? If you obeyed your parents, would you be at peace? Let me put it the other way. If you constantly rebelled against them, would you be at war? Now, I'm giving it to you in biblical terms. Let me give it to you in modern medical terms. As a matter of fact, as late as last night, I peeled some books off my shelf that had to do with health and nutrition and living long. As a matter of fact, I've been interested in this subject. I'd like to do that. And I've purchased some books here and there on how to live long. And I picked one off the shelf at random and just thumbed through it. And you know what I found? It said, nutrition's important, all those other things. And then it said, a big factor is the word stress. If you live a stressful life because of the internal struggle and war that's going on inside of you, it's hard on the body. You don't have to have Proverbs for that. Go talk to your physician. Right? But if you're at peace, if you're relaxed, you avoid the wear and tear on your body, and God says you'll live longer. Years ago, I had a man talk to me about a church he was planning on taking, and it was a very demanding church with a very demanding position. And he said to me, there's no doubt in my mind that if I become the pastor of that church, it will take 10 years off my life. At the time, I was a bit taken back, but upon reflection, I think he's absolutely right. That kind of pressure cooker living, that kind of stress would take its toll on your body and years off of your life. But if you just learn the simple lesson of obeying those commands, like control your passions, be content, seek kindness and integrity, be at peace, there'll be less stress. And God says, you'll live longer. That's the first surprising benefit, a longer life. There's more. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Wow. The second command is that you should practice mercy and truth. Years ago, I was struck by a similar phrase in the New Testament. But until I got to this passage and studied it, I had no idea how much this phrase appears in the Bible. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. I wish we had time to just wander through the scripture and see how this phrase appears over and over again. It is one of the characteristics of God Himself. God is said to be, in the book of Psalms, full of mercy and truth. And God wants us to be full of mercy and truth. And mercy means just what it sounds like it means. It's related to love. It's showing kindness and mercy, especially to the poor and the needy. And truth is just that. It's speaking and doing the truth. The Hebrew word has the idea of being faithful and firm. God wants us to have mercy and truth characterize our lives. Actually, Solomon says there are three things you ought to do with this. You ought to bind them around your neck and write them on the tables of your heart, and don't let them leave you. So look at this. Don't let them forsake you. In other words, these ought not to be occasional things that you do. They ought to be constant. Bind them around your neck. Don't hide them. Let everybody see them. At the same time, write them on the tablets of your heart. Don't just have them as outward show, but they must become the internal controlling principles of your life. So the command in this passage is practice mercy and truth. If you're all mercy and no truth, you're too soft. If you're all truth and no mercy, you're too hard. We need the balance and blend of both so that we at one at the same time practice mercy and truth. The greatest illustration of this in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 14 that He was full of grace and truth. That's when He first got here. But if you go over to Luke chapter 2, you will discover that Jesus increased in, of all things, wisdom. And as He did, He increased with favor with God and man. So Jesus is the great example of someone being filled with mercy and truth, John 1:14, and He had favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. And that is precisely what Solomon says will happen to you. Look at the text. He says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. So you will not only live a longer life, you will live a favored life. Both God and men will shine favor upon you if you practice constantly mercy and truth. God, I think, will be gracious to you in this life, and no doubt about the fact. I wish we had time to look at the passage in James chapter 2, where I think James is telling us that if we practice mercy, we'll experience mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. But also we'll get it from men in this life. Now think about it. If you meet somebody who is all mercy and no truth, do you respect them? No, you don't. They're mamby-pambies and pushovers. And if you meet somebody who is such a stickler for truth, there's no gentleness and no grace, do you respect them? No, you avoid them. But when you meet somebody who's learned to blend the two together, and they're full of truth, but at the same time they're full of mercy, you respect that person and you admire them even when you disagree with them. That's what happens. You get the favor and high esteem of God and men. A number of years ago, there was a lady in San Diego who reported to the police that in the middle of the night, a man called her on the phone, barked like a dog, and immediately hung up. The telephone company was unable to trace the call. The police were baffled until finally they broke the case when a neighbor confessed. And here's what he said. In the middle of the night, her dog barked and woke me up. So I called her so she'd wake up too. Now, he did not deal with her in mercy, and he did not deal with her in truth. What the Bible tells us to do is to speak the truth in love. The loving, mature thing to do would have been gone over, knock on her door, sit down and say, "Your dog is waking me up. Is there some way we can solve this problem?" That's being full of mercy and truth. But you know what? We don't do that, do we? Something happens and we withdraw emotionally. Or we just clam up and remain silent. Or we drop hints. Or we make unintelligible sounds like barking at a dog in the middle of the night. And it just causes more and more problems. And what we ought to do is be filled with mercy and truth and have favor instead of strife. Wow! I'm surprised. There's more. This one will really surprise you. Look at those often quoted famous verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And we usually stop there, but obviously the next two verses are part of this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, this is obviously saying what you ought to do is trust the Lord. Now, I've told you about the parallelism that comes in the book of Proverbs, and this is another classic case. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Obviously, this is a parallelism, and it's a synonymous parallelism, and those two phrases are saying the same thing. As a matter of fact, one of the most respected Hebrew scholars in print has written a huge dictionary of Hebrew words, several scholars together, and they point out in that lexicon that the word trust in this verse means to be face down on the ground as helpless. You are dependent. And lean doesn't mean just to incline against the wall. It means support. And again, the idea is I am dependent. So what these verses are telling us is that we are to be totally dependent on the Lord. We're to just trust Him. Just hear what He has to say and trust Him. Now, what do? We've always got a better idea, right? And so we lean on our own understanding. So Solomon says, don't do that. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. By the way, the Hebrew word translated acknowledge is the word know. What this verse is literally saying is, in every area of your life, have fellowship with the Lord. Know Him. Have this intimate personal contact and relationship with Him. And when He tells you to do something, trust Him. And don't think you've got a better idea and lean on your understanding. I've been told many times, I've read, I don't know how many times, that when pilots are in training, they are told, do not trust your instincts. You trust those instruments. If you think you're flying south and your instruments tell you you're flying east, you better believe the instruments. And the story I've heard over and over again is, if you think you are going down, The temptation is to pull back on the stick so the plane will go up. But if those instruments tell you that you're flying level or ascending, you better believe the instruments. Because if you think you're going down when you're going level and you pull back on the stick, you'll go into a steep climb, stall, and you'll crash. Trust the instrument and lean not on your own understanding. Well, what do I get out of that? The Lord will direct my path. Now, I think these verses are often quoted to suggest that if you do this, the Lord will give you daily direction in all the decisions that you have to make. I've heard this verse quoted all my Christian life to support that idea. Well, I hate to be the one to break the news to you, but that isn't what this passage is saying. That isn't what these verses mean. This is the surprise. The surprise is the Hebrew word translated direct means smooth, straight, right. What these verses are promising is that if you acknowledge the Lord, if in all of your ways you get to know Him, then what will happen is He will make your way smooth. The idea being remove all the obstacles. And straight, the idea being that you will walk in righteousness. That's all it's promising. That's all it's saying. It's not saying that God's going to give you daily direction about what dress to put on or what suit to wear. It's saying that if in all your ways you acknowledge Him, He will show you how to live your life so that it's smooth and straight. That's all. Now, we normally stop there, but there's more, a whole lot more. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And by the way, we explored that phrase rather extensively when we saw it in chapter 1 and concluded that that really means to know the Lord in a personal way and reverence Him. Well, he says now, don't be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Which obviously is another way of saying the same thing he said in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. And if you reverence the Lord, you would certainly resist evil. If you got to know the Lord, you would want to avoid evil. But here's the surprise. The surprise is, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Wow. I think the benefit in this group of verses is that you will be healthy. You'll be healthier. I'm surprised. You normally would quote these verses and think that, you know, if you trust the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge Him, then what's going to happen is, well, even if you take it as it literally means, you'll walk in truth. But you'll be healthy, your path will be smooth, and you will be healthier. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Now, does that mean Christians never get sick? No, that doesn't mean Christians never get sick. Does it mean all sickness is that you're not walking with the Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that as a general rule of life, it's a proverb, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be healthier. Does that make sense? Sure it does. Why? Because the Lord's going to sort of direct you down a path that's straight and smooth. And as we saw in chapter 2, you're going to avoid certain things. It's going to protect you from evil. There are certain things you're just not going to do, and the result is going to be you're healthier. Let me take a simple illustration, and I think there are many. But a very simple illustration from the book of Proverbs itself is the subject of drinking wine. The book of Proverbs teaches that you ought to exercise some moderation and restraint in drinking, and you ought not drink to excess. It frowns on drunkenness, as does the rest of the scripture. Now, let's suppose you followed the Lord in all the areas of your life, including what you drank, and you followed that bit of wisdom and you didn't get drunk, would you be healthier? Yeah. Or to put it the other way, suppose you ignored that bit of wisdom in the scripture and you drank to excess, would it affect your health? Absolutely. Literally, starting with the liver. Destroy it. Well, I'm surprised. I mean, I thought walking with the Lord had all kinds of spiritual benefits, and lo and behold, now I'm told I'm going to live a longer life, I'm going to be favored by God and man, and I'm going to be healthier. And there's more. Keep reading. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The command is real simple. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits. Now, what's that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, God instructed, and they should give it to him. That was called the first fruits. I mean, they literally harvested the crop. Think of a fruit tree. They took the first apple out of the first 10 and they gave it to the Lord. I mean, that's what it amounts to. What this is saying is you ought to honor the Lord with your money. And then it's saying if you do that, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Boy, you talk about a way to make money if that's the case. Let's get our wallets out, pass the plate again. Well, that's great. Well, is that what this means? Yeah. I would just caution and say this. I would say that as a general rule, we're in Proverbs, in the Old Testament, it's more emphasizing the material and the physical blessings, and the New Testament tends to emphasize the spiritual blessings, like Ephesians says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and there's that clear contrast. The Old Testament clearly teaches tithing, and frankly, tithing is conspicuous by its absence in the New Testament. What God wants is for you to be a cheerful giver and give abundantly. But having said all of that, let me tell you something. There is no question but that the New Testament teaches that whatever you sow, you will reap. And in the context of giving, that statement is made. That the more you give, you'll get. Now, maybe the greatest reward is at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. But I just know that repeatedly the Bible says things like this. The most extended passage on giving in all of the New Testament, epistles, is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And right in the middle of that discussion, Paul says, what you reap, you'll sow. And that's an encouragement for you to give. So I think there's an element of truth to this. Now, I know the objection. You're going to say, you're going to tell me to tithe. I can't afford it. It's what everybody tells me. You know how I think Solomon would answer that? I think Solomon would say, lean not on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust the Lord. In all your ways, including financially, trust him. Get to know him. In this case, don't knock it till you tried it. I think all giving is done by faith. All giving is done by faith. You have to trust the Lord that you're not going to need that money later. So I think it's fascinating that in this passage it says, trust the Lord, in all your ways acknowledge him, and then it says, oh, by the way, that includes your money. But the result is, you cannot outgive the Lord. 2 Samuel 2 says, he who honors me, I will honor. You honor God with your money, and God will take care of you. That's a New Testament promise as well as an Old Testament promise. Wow! Is all this surprising? If you follow the Lord, if you follow a wise, godly life, here's what you're going to get. A longer life, favor with God and men, you're going to be healthy and prosperous. Wow! Now, I was tempted to take each one of these and spend a whole sermon on it,
But I think if I did, you could almost get the wrong idea. And the reason I want to go through this whole passage was there's one more command. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, what is this saying? Well, this is saying that God disciplines us. Chastening, correction, all those words are God disciplining us. And the reason I wanted to go through all these verses and consider them as a unit is that all the things we've said thus far are great advantages. And you can almost get the idea that all of life is nothing but these great blessings if you're walking with the Lord. And while there are blessings and they are not to be diminished or denied, there's also adversity. And that's why I wanted to consider all the verses together. God allows adversity to come into our lives. He disciplines us. He corrects us. A pile of bills, an unexpected stay in the hospital, a family disruption may just be coming your way to wake you up. God sometimes allows life to rough you up so you'll grow up. Now the problem is that when that comes, we have one of two reactions. One is we despise those things. And that Hebrew word means reject them. We willfully reject them. That means we don't hear and we don't learn and we don't change. We just keep on doing what we were doing. The other response, he says, is to detest the correction of the Lord. And detest means to have, literally, the Hebrew means a sickening dread. You become overwhelmed and despondent and depressed. And those are the two reactions. But in both cases, you don't change. So, Solomon is saying, don't reject the correction on one hand. Don't get emotionally despondent on the other. Endure it. Matter of fact, the New Testament would say, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Why? You know what? And everything we've seen in this passage, there was a command and a benefit, a command and a benefit, a command and a benefit. When you get to this, there's a command. And the benefit isn't laid out as neatly as it is in those other four cases, but it's there. And here it is. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you endure, what you will learn is that God loves you. If you react, you get angry or bitter. If you react the wrong way, you'll say, why me? You'll get emotional and willful. But if you just learn what it is God wants to teach you, then what happens is you learn that God is doing this for your good. And then you can rejoice and you'll learn, my Father loves me. Oh. Please hear me. That's so important. If wood could talk, the wood would complain. All you do is cut on me. You rub me the wrong way with sandpaper and you drill holes in me. And if the craftsman could talk back to the wood, the craftsman would say, oh, I'm not doing this because I'm trying to hurt you. I'm trying to make a flute out of you so you can make music and bless men. We feel the sandpaper of life and we feel the holes. We feel the pain And we want to say, God's mad at me. God hates me. And believe me, I understand, I've been there. But it's the exact opposite. It's our Father's love. And what He wants us to walk away with is being corrected and wandering from the path and come back to mercy and truth and Him and say, my Father loves me. I read once a story of a father who corrected his daughter, and she didn't like it at first. Later she came up, crawled into his lap and hugged him and said, Daddy, I loved you. And he said, why do you love me? She said, because you make me good. When you understand what's going on, you understand that your Father allows these things to come into your life to make you good, to make you like Christ. And that's the great benefit. Now, let's put all this together and let me make a concluding observation. What this passage is saying is, if you live a wise life, which in this case means acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways, getting to know Him in every area of your life, walking and practicing mercy and truth, learning things like obedience, learning to honor the Lord. If you do all that kind of thing as defining wisdom, then your life will increase in quantity and quality. You will live a longer, better life. It will be a longer life. It will be a favored life, a healthier life, a prosperous life, and yes, a corrected life. But you will be better off. Matter of fact, that's the point. That if you're walking with the Lord, if you're living a wise, godly life, you're going to benefit, whether it's a time of adversity or a time of prosperity. That's what the passage is saying. It doesn't matter what happened. If you're plugged into the Lord, you're going to learn from every situation. And you are going to be blessed and benefited by God. So the attitude we need to adopt starting, I started to say in the morning, how about this afternoon? Is it doesn't matter what happened. In all my ways, I'm going to get to know the Lord. No matter what happens, I'm going to ask, what is the Lord trying to teach me in this situation? And I'm going to be benefited. And that, I think, is the greatest surprise of all. That if you really walk in wisdom, you will be benefited in quality and quantity of life. No matter what happens. A couple of weeks ago, my computer that has served me well laid down and died. And I took it to my son-in-law, who is a computer whiz, and to make a long story short, I ended up buying another computer, but in the process, I was without any computer at all for about a week. Now, just a few short years ago, I couldn't turn one of the things on. And now, I'm without one. And I realized just how much of a blessing and just how dependent on that thing I really am. But after a week, I said to my wife, I've made a decision. I cannot live in the 20th century without a car and now without a computer. Now, what she wanted me to say is without her, but that goes without saying, all right? In other words, I discovered that the benefits of owning a computer are not only surprising, I now understand they're indispensable. To me, the way I live life. Once you begin to walk with the Lord, once you begin to live a really wise life, it will become, the benefits are so great, it will become unthinkable that you could live without it. It'll be indispensable to you. The benefits are that great. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so deeply grateful to you for all that you have given to us in your Son and in your Word and in this life, that we humbly bow in gratitude that you are a Father that treats us as children and not a warden that treats us like criminals. That even when you correct us, it's in love. Father, help us to understand you and the way you think and function in life so we can become like you, so we can manifest in our lives mercy and truth like you do to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.